Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization. And by the way, Steve Vaughn is with me in studio today as we come back to the issue of culture. The cultural trends, man, they are blowing my mind. We are commenting on the dismantling of Western civilization from my basement, from the vantage point of my basement, out on the Western Plains of Colorado. And today, friends, a very significant moment in the history of the cultural unraveling of America and all of Western civilization. Because America constitutes a real pinnacle in Western civilization in an attempt to salvage something of Western Christianity. Western Christianity is pretty much dead in Europe, okay? It's D-O-A. In Europe, but not so much here in America. Church attendance still at 40%, only 18% for millennials. That's the bad news. But we're hanging on for dear life to whatever is left of 1,500 years of Western civilization in the Western world, Europe and North America. And today, friends, a very important moment in the unraveling of Western civilization, and that is Kacey Musgraves won Album of the Year at the ACM Awards last Sunday. And that tops three awards over the last 4 to 5 months. She won the Grammy Award for Country Music Album of the Year. She won the ACM Award this last weekend and the CMA Award for the same thing, Album of the Year. And, of course, the highlight of that album, same trailer, different park, was Follow Your Arrow. And that's the key song. That's the song apparently at the Grammys. And it was the reason why she won her awards. And why is this so significant to the unraveling of Western civilization? Because, number one, listen carefully. Country music represents something of a salvaging or a maintaining of the heritage, the Christian heritage of the West. Country music is the heartland music of whatever is left of the very shreds of Christianity in the Western world. It ain't there in France. I'm sorry. France lost it 400 years ago, all right? It's not there in England. England lost it 150 years ago. And America is losing it right now. That's what makes this so interesting. You say, why is Follow Your Arrow and Same Trailer, Different Park important to the unraveling of Western civilization? Because it attacks the heartland of America, and it is a unabashed, epistemologically self-conscious endorsement of homosexuality and drug use, by the way. Now, this is significant. Steve, this is significant. I did not watch the ACM Awards, did not watch the CMA Awards. I will say that I am interested in country music because I followed country music since I was a little boy. My father would not let us listen to AC/DC.
Yeah.
Yeah. He would not let us listen to the Beatles, but yeah, he let us listen to Gene Autry and Sons of the Pioneers.
Yeah, that's good cowboy music.
There was some good cowboy stuff, yeah. And my father let us listen to Marty Robbins, The Master's Call, Cool Water, and some of that stuff, and Lester Flatt, Earl Scruggs, and all the Foggy Mountain Boys as they sang about Mama and visiting the country church and all of that stuff. Okay, so we have something of folk roots in country music, at least the Swanson family do. And in 1984, 85, I think it was 85, I was a disc jockey on a country music station, KKAL, in Rio Grande, California.
Wow.
And I would play the rotations. And I will tell you, Steve, that the rotation was somewhat limited because I would skip the cheating songs, the drinking songs, the drinking yourself into oblivion songs.
Yeah.
I'd skip those songs, so I was reduced to like 8 songs.
Yeah. Once again.
And here we go again.
Yeah.
Seems like we've hit this 3 times during my shift. So I quit after about 2 months.
Yeah.
Yeah. Didn't survive in country music, but
it's only so far the tumbling weeds can tumble.
Yeah, you can only tumble the tumbling weeds so many times before people say, I think I've heard this song 3 times in the last 2 hours. Okay, so I've had an interest in country music for quite a while, and Kacey Musgraves winning 2 ACM awards, not just 1, 2, and winning the CMA award for Country Music Album of the Year, and the Grammy Award for Country Music Album of the Year, very significant. Here is an article from Rolling Stone magazine celebrating this this development. Kacey Musgraves showcased a different side of country music last night at the CMA Awards when she performed her hit song Follow Your Arrow, a come one, come all progressive pop country anthem that sidesteps traditional country themes and encourages acceptance of, here it is, alternative lifestyles with reference to non-marital sex, homosexuality, and marijuana use. Well, there it is. Now, let me say this. If she had sang that thing in a country bar in the 1920s or 1880s in Denver, Colorado, somebody would have called for a rope.
Oh, yeah.
Get a rope. You know what would have happened.
Oh, yeah. She would have been run out of town. She wouldn't have made it out of town.
She would not have made it out of town in the 1880s, 1920s, 1940s, or the 1960s. But things are changing, friends. Now, this song, let me read some of the lyrics here. I don't want to read all of them, but some of them. Kiss lots of boys or kiss lots of girls if that's something you're into. Roll a joint or don't. Marijuana use. Follow your arrow wherever it points. If you don't go to church, you'll go to hell. That's what they say. Don't join. So don't join the people talking about going to hell. Don't want to talk about the judgment of God. Don't want to talk about the judgment of God. And you certainly wouldn't want to talk about the judgment of God in a song in which you're promoting homosexuality and drug use. You know, I understand that. I get it. I get the connection there. But the apostasy is critical. Of course, the incarnation of Western apostasy is no other place better represented than in the exercise of homosexuality and the promotion of homosexuality. That Steve, is the very most obnoxious, evident, representative form of apostasy on planet Earth. When you can turn a once Christian nation into Sodom, that's when the demons do their celebration, their dance in the end zone. So, you know, she's got to promote homosexuality, and she's got to promote the abandonment of the traditional church in the same song. That's critical. That's critical for the dismantling of the Christian faith in the heartland. We're talking about the CMA Awards here, friends. The ACM Awards, the Academy of Country Music Awards, happening just this last weekend, and Kacey Musgraves is at the forefront of this. Let me follow through on some of this from the Rolling Stones article here. Could embracing Musgraves' free-spirited, inclusive message of self-empowerment and progressive diversity signal the start of a sea change? Now there are a few liberal words there. Those are some of that's the collection of the most liberal words in America, and somebody's enjoying putting those together in different orders. Then he says, in a genre often rightfully pigeonholed for hackneyed, red-blooded bro country anthems about red state pastimes like tailgate parties, pickup trucks, Musgraves' 2013 chart-topping major label debut, same trailer, different parks, stood out from the pack as a gritty, whip-smart collection written from the perspective of a modern woman working to escape the small-town trappings that so many of her country peers embrace. Not just the small-town trappings. We're talking about abandoning that church that speaks of the judgment of God or the existence of God or the commandments of God or anything that represents the last 2,000 years of Christianity in the West. Yeah, she's abandoning it. This is a new genre of sorts. She has taken a hard left turn away from what country music has been all about or what Western civilization has been all about. Here's Lady Antebellum's Charles Kelly. He says, I think Kacey is going to be a new champion for the genre. Yeah, probably. And no question about it, she's bright. She's good. She's really good. She does well with these lyrics. She understands the hypocrisy of Southern Christianity. And she makes fun of it, and she knows exactly what she's doing as she mocks that form of Christianity. I think she represents the apostasy south of the Mason-Dixon line. This is the Bible Belt coming unbuckled. I think that's the best way to put it. This is the Bible Belt coming unbuckled. I guess you could interpret that several ways.
Yes, you could.
But this is bad.
Yeah.
This is bad. This is about as bad as it gets. When it comes to the unraveling of the faith, that's a little bit depressing. But let me say this, Steve. It's been coming for a while. I followed country music for a number of years, really since the 1970s. My father would let us listen to a few songs. I think we had a Johnny Cash song. We had a Hank Williams song. We had Gene Autry. You know, we had a collection of probably 40 songs, mostly speaking of that silver-haired daddy of mine, Cool Water, you know, that kind of stuff. So it was good stuff. My father was really trying hard to maintain something of a folk culture, that honored parents and honored God. He wanted that in the home. And I praise God for that. Homeschooled, 60s and 70s. Praise be to God. Okay, but country music has set a rather rough trajectory. Hank Williams, Sr., important figure. Important figure. He takes a bit of a left turn. He's one of the first stars, big stars, of country music.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he's probably the biggest star of the 1950s for country music. He didn't last very long, drank himself to death. I think he was dead at 27, 28. But not before he had created a bunch of gold albums. He did amazing work. Hank Williams came out with Your Cheatin' Heart, which was a bit of a progressive step. Now these early songs in the 1950s wasn't so much about me cheating as you cheating.
Right.
It was your cheating heart. So it started out speaking of adultery, but shame on the other person for adultery. So it's sort of hard to condemn the song per se. He also sang songs like I Saw the Light, Jesus Remembers Me. You know, he sings songs like that. And one time he was singing a song, I Saw the Light, in a limo sitting next to Minnie Pearl. Turned to Minnie after he sang the song, said, Minnie, there ain't no light. There ain't no light. An indication of what was happening to country music. Okay, so in the 1950s, they're talking about cheating, but they're talking about cheating at a distance. Johnny Horton sang a song called I'm a Honky Tonk Man, in which he went to the bars, danced with the girls, and then returned home to his wife, but didn't do anything more than dance with the girls. So you can see, in the 1950s, they're cautious, they're careful. They're not quite talking about sodomy yet.
Okay. Yeah.
The benefits of sodomy and what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not what they're doing in 1957.
And they're actually admitting that this is not a good thing.
That's right.
Your cheating heart, that's not yee-haw.
No.
I got to go out and cheat too.
That's right.
You know, so they actually are saying that this is bad.
You got it. So by 1961 becomes a very important year, because that's the year that Leroy Van Dyke released Walk On By, Wait On The Corner. This is the first bona fide cheating song in which this guy is cheating on his wife, or at least cheating on the other guy's wife, and he's getting away with it, or attempting to get away with it. 1961, that was on the charts for, I've got it here, 19 weeks at number one.
Wow.
On the country music charts. Isn't that something? So, Steve, that's a big turn. 1961 is the year in which Leroy Van Dyke, also known as The Auctioneer, he had a couple of good songs, but then he came out with Walk On By, Right On The Corner, and I'd say he was the Casey Musgraves of the 1960s. Then in 1967-ish, I'm not sure exactly what year it was, Bobby Bear came out with Margie's at the Lincoln Park Inn, another cheating song in which he's, I think, trying to get away with it, but he's got a bit of a guilty conscience. So, again, country music is a strange mix between those that sin and those that excuse their sins, and those that repent of their sins, sort of.
Yeah.
I think somebody said, I can't remember who said this, country music, the only genre in which you get laid and get saved on the same album.
Yeah, maybe one song after another.
Yeah. Yeah. And my wife said, well, which order?
Yeah.
Because if you're fornicating first and then you get saved, that's a good thing. But what happens is you get laid, then you get saved, then you get laid again. Then you get saved again, then you get laid again, then you get saved again. That's pretty much the way American Christianity works.
Yeah.
I'm afraid.
Oh, my.
God help us. Okay. Now, later on, as you get into the 1970s, you got the bad boys of country music. Hank Williams Jr. is whiskey bent and hellbound. He's involved in a family tradition in which he cannot repent of it. He capitulates to it. He's capitulating to drunkenness. He's capitulating to that which is evil. And the capitulation comes and comes and comes in country music in the 1970s and 1980s. A little bit like Dang Me from Roger Miller back in the 1960s. You know,
yeah.
I'm a terrible person, so dang me, just, you know, damn me to hell. That's what he's saying in the song. It's a horrific song.
Yeah.
It's effectively a picture of the man in the iron cage who is despairing of any redemption whatsoever. And that's what happens in songs like Family Tradition and Whiskey Bent and Hellbound by Hank Williams Jr. Then in the 1970s, fornication songs start coming on strong. I think Willie Nelson's Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys and Kris Kristofferson's Help Me Make It Through the Night, critical to the degradation of country music and the breakdown of morality in the 1970s. And,
yeah.
And these guys need to take responsibility for leading the pack into full-out one-night stand forms of now, in Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Cowboys, see, on the one hand, he's saying It's not a really good thing to turn into a cowboy, but I'm a cowboy. I visit the ladies of the night, and I'm just living this lifestyle, and that's just the way it is. So, again, it's the man in the iron cage, but there's no repentance. There's no renewal. There's no getting saved about cowboys
right.
in that song.
Right. So you're there. You're trying to find the release, the comfort. It's almost the addiction cycle of shame and,
yep.
and pain. Try
yep.
to find the
yep.
pleasure,
yep.
and then you yep. commit the act,
yep.
and then you feel good for a bit, and then yep. you're shame and pain.
Yep. yep. You party on Friday night, wake up in your own throw up on Saturday morning,
go
take
to church
a pill
on Sunday,
and do it again, and then go to church on Sunday,
yeah.
and then do it again Monday. Yeah.
Right.
That's pretty much country music of the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s. Now fornication songs are a dime a dozen, the one-night stand stuff, dime a dozen, Carrie Underwood, those sorts of folks, waking up, don't know anybody out who she's waking up with, doesn't even know his name, you know, that's pretty common now. The whole, you know, woke up in my own throw-up, woke up in somebody else's bed, don't know his name theme just took over America in the 1980s and 1990s, and it pretty much fit the American system in which the shack-up rate is now 10 times what it was in the 1970s, and the single-parent rate is 7 times what it was in the 1960s. So, okay, American country music turned south pretty fast in the 1970s, and now, of course, you've got Casey Musgrave turning country to total aberrant sexual license. Remember last week we were reviewing Dallas Buyers Club. It's the same ethical argument, okay? In Dallas Buyers Club, you've got the country music singer, hangs out in the bars, and he's just doing the heterosexual break every one of God's laws game, and he gets AIDS. Hangs out with the wrong prostitute, gets AIDS. Begins to connect with other AIDS patients who got AIDS via a different sexual aberration or sexual abomination. So the assumption in Dallas Buyers Club is if you accept sinful abomination A, you must accept sexual abomination B. And I think that's what's happened with country music, Steve. I think what they've learned is you can't be judgmental or hypocritical by maintaining a lifestyle of heterosexual fornication and condemn homosexuality. So if you're going to accept the one, you have to accept the other. That's what's happening right now in country music.
Yeah, and that makes sense because one sin doesn't just – I mean, you're not going to just say, I'm going to focus on – fornication, and that's the only sin that I'm going to commit. You end up with things like with Planned Parenthood and abortion. Who was that guy? Somebody who went in and did the undercover stuff. He found that they're willing to accept sex slaves,
mm-hmm.
and so you can't just have the one sin. It's going to spread.
It's going to spread. Yeah.
It's like yeast.
You've got to accept every form of sexual deviation if you accept the other forms, especially once you've abandoned God's laws. Casey Musgrave is the Leroy Van Dyke of the present century, friends. This Arrow song, I think, has taken country music straight to Gomorrah. No question in my mind about that. My recommendation is don't listen to radio stations that play Casey Musgrave. Who wants to listen to KSDM?
I really want
to tune into KSDM?
This is Kay Sodom.
Yeah.
Coming to you live from Denver, Colorado. We play Sodom's Best.
Really want to listen to that station? I bet there are Christian kids listening to Casey Musgraves.
Oh, yeah.
What do you think? I bet you there's tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of them. But there's no question, Musgrave has a touch of brilliance in her songwriting. Her songs mock at the hypocritical facades of the old Christian order. She takes them down. That's what makes her music feel so real to the audience. She feels real. It's people like. She feels real. It's like Nathaniel Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter at the very end of it. He said, you got to be true, be true, be true, be true to yourself. Stop faking it. Be what you really want to be. Forget the old Christian order. Forget pretending to emulate the old Christian order. If you like bestiality, just say it. Be true to yourself. If you like homosexuality, just be true to yourself. Be true, be true. Country music has always been the abode of Gene Autry and Leroy Van Dyke, Randy Travis and Chris Christopherson. See, Randy Travis is singing Forever and Ever, Amen, while Chris Christopherson is asking this woman to help him through the night. They're trying to hang on to the past, but they're losing grip. I think it's rendering benevolence to Baal while trying to hang on to Jehovah. You know, it's a little
syncretism.
Syncretism, yeah. And that's what we're seeing more and more. Well, in a moment, we want to talk about discernment music. What are we doing? What's Steve doing in his house? Talk about that next on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Broadcast today, talk about music selections and discernment in the home. Steve, as you look at the trends coming away from Cool Water, Gene Autry, that silver-haired daddy of mine, and then you have Casey Musgraves encouraging homosexuality in marijuana use.
Yes, we have.
Reminds me a little bit of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. You get the sense maybe things have gotten a little worse.
A little worse.
Since the 1950s?
I think we're in the and worse.
Wow. I think we're at the and worse part of it. But here's how it continues. Okay, so evil men seducers wax worse and worse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Point being, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God.
Amen.
Bring the Word of God out. You know, lately, Steve, what I've been doing is turning on hymns and psalms in the morning. Done that for the last 3 to 4 weeks. We just play it for an hour or two. Unplug, play it for the whole home, and it just sets a different tone for the day. It puts us back. It connects us back with the worship of God. This morning, actually, ironically, I was playing Alan Jackson's hymns. He has a hymn collection. My daughter gave it to me for Christmas. And so I plugged that in, started playing it, and it was great. Enjoyed it as a family. Talked a little bit about it during family worship time. And so there's something there. There's good stuff out there. And I'd encourage folks to find the good stuff, play the good stuff, and play it out loud for your family and interact with it. I find that if you play something out loud, it tends to have more of an edification factor. You know, when you're listening to it yourself, a lot of times your standard of discernment decreases a bit. Unplug. Play it for everybody. After a while, you'll find yourself saying, I don't like that one. Let's skip that one. Let's go over this other one.
Yeah. So, yeah, I like Sovereign Grace music. They've come out. There was a period of time there with, the Christian choruses and things like that that just, I didn't think the Christian music was real good for a little while.
Watered down.
Yeah. And
even some of these sentimental hymns are a little watered down. We had to skip two or three of them because it just kind of felt a little watery, like it wasn't saying very much. You've got to be careful with that. You want to find something with good, decent content, that scriptural content.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is saying. And also in Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, exhort one another. Teach one another these things using hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. So you got to be a teaching element going on in the music.
Yeah, and one of my more favorite groups that's out there is a group called Apologetics, and they take old tunes and they change the words, and they actually they put scripture and verse within every song. Every song says, you know, and they're able to rhyme it. You know, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where it says, and they actually lead you to scripture, and all of their songs are very scriptural tunes. And you know, some people, it's not for them. I grew up in the 80s, as you did. My parents were not as discerning, and I listened to whatever I wanted to listen to. And I found myself one day in college listening to some things I really shouldn't have been listening to. And God basically just said, what are you doing?
Yeah.
And I went, not the right thing. and so I had quite a change in college of what I listened to and what I would allow to be listened. And I went to, you know, BJ Thomas had become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he had sang, you know, he had a lot of really good tunes after that. And, so I started really seeking out, music that had a Christian, at least Christian lyrics to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I allow in my home. That's what I like.
You know, three things. We talked about this with the guys in the Shepherd Center this morning, Steve. Three things important in discerning good music. And I wish, I would pray that Christians would be way more discerning. at some point you'd wish that Christians would say, hey, Debbie Boone's song, You Light Up My Life, is a bad song. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's a bad lyric.
That
pretty much encapsulated the free sex approach to the 1960s and 1970s. And Debbie Boone was probably singing that hundreds of times in concerts in the 1970s and 1980s. She's a professing Christian. Meanwhile, the songwriter Joe Brooks, who wrote that lyric, lived out the ethic, died of suicide in 2011, facing 91 charges of rape, sexual assault, etc. Again, he just lived it out. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? He was the ultimate ethical egoist and hedonist. And Debbie Boone was at the very front of all of it, singing this to the hundreds of millions in America who received it, Christians alike. And I just think there ought to be way, way, way more discernment. And the first issue is truth content. You've got to analyze the truth content to the words. Is it truthful?
Yeah.
And here's truth. Truth is, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve death. But also, Christ died on the cross, was risen from the dead, and resurrection is where we're headed. I have no problem singing the blues about some of the difficulties relating to suffering and death. But if it is not backed with resurrection, man, that is non-Christian music.
Yeah. If you leave them without resurrection, just like Paul said, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die.
And that's the message then.
Yeah.
That becomes the message.
Yeah.
Right. And that's just evil. That's just wrong. It's false. So from a Christian perspective, we analyze the forms by truth content. Secondly, we look at existential or the motive involved. What's the motive involved? If the motive is not loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worshiping the true and living God, or glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, rather it's glorifying Carrie Underwood or glorifying Elvis Presley. Yeah, we have a song. We have a collection of Elvis Presley's hymns. There's this one, Peace in the Valley, where you got 2,000 screaming teenage girls in the background. You know, I'm thinking to myself, The existential is wrong here.
Yeah.
Something wrong with the existential. You know, we're supposed to be worshiping God, glorifying God. Instead, it's here's this God, you know, this God of the teenage girls. They're falling at His feet, and all we're hearing is worship for Elvis. There's no worship for the true and living God. So the existential matters. The motive matters for the person listening and for the person performing. And finally, here's the third thing, effect. What's the effect? What is the effect on us? Is it a good effect? Is it a bad effect? Does it bring about an edification? Or is it more of a self-worship, star worship? Is that what happens as the effect of the cultural stuff that our children participate in, whether it be reading the Hardy Boys series, whether it be reading lots and lots of escapistic fantasy, whether it be listening to pop music, country music, or watching movies? What's the effect? What's the effect? Over a period of 6 months to a year, you're going to figure it out. You're going to see. One of the things I encourage is a media fast from time to time to really be able to analyze the effect that that media is having on us.
Yeah, we did that in October, November, somewhere around in there. We took a month off, and I still had to use it for my business because I still needed to communicate. But we turned off the TV, only listened to hymns and, you know, songs and spiritual songs. And it really did have a positive effect on us. And then you go back and you listen to something else, like, wait a minute,
it's not helping. Yeah,
that's not good.
Yeah. Okay, folks, I hope this edition of the program has been helpful to you. Just trying to salvage a little piece of Western civilization as a fairly large piece of it breaks off and falls off into the Pacific Ocean. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with my program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. If you'd like a little more information on what happened with the cultural apostasy of the day, be sure to get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. The entire third section of the book deals with much of this cultural stuff I've been talking about on this edition of the program. The book Apostate, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.